Good morning, church. It is such a blessing to be with you this morning. Once again, put my drink near the rocks. It won't be water from the rock, but see what I did there? I want to say this before I begin the sermon proper. I love you. And with all its sentimentality, it's that is minute to the fact that this love that I have for you, my brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, that surpasses all love. You see, Jesus said they will know you, my disciples, by your love. And it's a blessing to say I love you. I love this fellowship of Cornerstone. No pun intended, but I might have said this before, so I don't mean to be redundant and I won't waste time, but you know, it is a blessing to worship at a church where you're under expository preaching, where you can dig into a book and a text and go from end to end to that book and gather a clear understanding according to God's word. At least you know, if nothing else, that the pastor is not necessarily eating the sheep. He's feeding the sheep while he's killing the goats. Because it is the word of God that's being explained and poured out cover to cover. And it's not by man's brilliance. I certainly always feel unworthy to stand in this place. But it is my duty, because that's what God's called me to do. Enough of that. You know, with this passage today, I just can't help but wonder what Joshua must have thought as he stood near Jericho, prepared to enter the promised land. He was there before. See? I wonder if it was a series of what ifs or if onlys. Like, if only the Israelites had obeyed God, believed the minority report from Caleb and I, we would have been here 40 years ago. We would have enjoyed the blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey, the abundant blessings of God's promised land to his chosen people, Israel. If only we had not rebelled, Meribah, if only we had not doubted the promises of Yahweh that he made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw God's mighty hand plague Egypt, allow the angel of death to pass over us, part the Red Sea, write the Ten Commandments, send an angel before us, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, water from a rock and bread from heaven. If only we had been faithful and obedient, if only. Moses and Aaron, they're gone. In fact, that entire generation brought out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage is gone because of their stiff-necked disobedience and unbelief. Their children are here, and only Caleb and I remain from all those who made the Exodus, just the two of us, if only. But what's for certain now is Joshua, standing near Jericho, looks up and sees a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua's response, I love Joshua's response because he seemed to have obeyed the word of God. In the first chapter of Joshua, God told him multiple times, be courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Again, I said, be courageous. Be courageous. And I can imagine Joshua possibly striking a power pose. Because this man comes up to him and he has a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua recognizes him, not as the archangel Michael. He recognizes him as a man. This man has a sword drawn. Joshua does not say in the scripture that Joshua drew his sword, but Joshua walked up to him and he said, power pose. All the men of God in the house right now should stand up and strike a power pose. Power pose. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, power pose. And then he says to him, are you for us or for our enemy? And we'll linger here for a moment because he says, neither. I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemy. But as the commander of the army of Yahweh, I have come. In other words, kingdom work is neutral to the ultimate desire of man. Kingdom work is exclusive to the ultimate plans of God. Because it was not his responsibility being sent by God to decide whose side he was on. As commander of God's army, it was to follow the commandments of the commander. He was a servant of Almighty God. And this is where we as a church have to remember that we have to beware of becoming like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who became so puffed up with their knowledge, thinking that we have the oracles and the laws of God. We know all things. We have the scribes giving us the history. We know what God has done. We are a great people. God is on our side. And when Jesus showed up, they realized, no, God does not serve you. You should serve the Lord. And if you recognized who I was, then you would be serving and praising Almighty God, because it is for him and from him I have come to you. But your fanatical blindness and your self-righteousness has caused you to stumble into a darkness in which you cannot explicate yourself to see the righteousness and the light of Christ. Even in biblical history, time and time again, we have seen where God's people, because of their sin, because of their idolatry, they were taken over by foreign armies and foreign enemies. We see this in scripture time and time again. So the archangel Michael, who did not say his name, at this part of scripture, biblical history reveals it. However, he was so right to say, neither. Because down the road, I'm the commander of God's army. I may have to come down and lead the Chaldeans to take your stiff-necked, disobedient children off to exile, because they're burning their children and praising other foreign gods. Kingdom work is neutral to God's plan. It is exclusive to the plan of God. Even Jesus told his mother and father, as a 12-year-old boy, after they had to go back to find him, having left Jerusalem and the family, to go back to find him in the temple, after a couple days, and Jesus looked at his mother, Mary, and Joseph, and he said, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? I know we came to celebrate and sacrifice, and I know I am with my earthly family, but my Father's business comes first. That's why Jesus told him, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the kind of leaven that puffs you up. That's the kind of leaven that we don't need. So, see, if you do not serve God, you're an idolater. If you do not serve God, you're an idolater. For you are a sin to slave. Sin is your God. If you claim to serve God, yet believe him to be other than who he is, his divine attributes, his aseity, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and thinking he's to serve your ultimate plans and temporal desires, you're an idolater because you created your own God in your heart. God's plan is the ultimate plan. His plan is eternal, not temporal. It's infinite, not finite. So know God and his son, Jesus Christ. Worship him and seek his face. His will and his way. His way, Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. See, there are conditions. There are conditions. Careful. There are conditions to being a believer. There are conditions. If is a big conditional word. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's the condition. Amen. But it is not a trade-off. Oh no, because you're in no position to make a trade. What you did, praise God if you did it, was submitted to the almighty will of Almighty God by claiming his son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and thus you receive grace, amazing grace. It's amazing grace, of course, because it's God's grace, but it's amazing grace because it is giving to you gifts of eternal life that you do not deserve in your natural flesh and sinful mind. Help me. And it is giving you mercy. Mercy taking you away from the wrath and eternal condemnation of God. But with God, don't punch me in the face, but with God, there is no quid pro quo. It's by grace you are saved, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. Joshua's response, though, was to fall face down in reverence. Having my Bible here, a receipt from the auto dealership yesterday. Car was acting up. Had to go in there because it's doing all sorts of electrical weird things. Things come on, things turn off, I'm driving, I was like, what? There's this man sitting there, and he sees me reading my Bible, and he sees me writing notes. And he says, oh, what are you reading there? Are you a lawyer? I said, well, if you want to say it such, I'm certainly an advocate for Jesus Christ. And he says, well, you know, I used to attend church. I'm Roman Catholic, but I don't attend anymore. I said, oh, I see. So your car is ready. He excuses himself. He comes back and he says, so you know about the Blessed Virgin Mary and that she is divine, and that we can pray to her, and we can pray to the saints. And I said, well, excuse me, but if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a saint, and we don't have to pray to Mary. Jesus died for your sins, sir. He is your advocate. Joshua's reverence was not to worship an angel. His reverence was to pay authority to whom had been authorized by Almighty God to come visit him. We all experience, well, hopefully we all don't, but sometimes you're in the court of law and the judge comes in, all rise, take off your hats, and everybody rises and they take off their hats or what have you. The honorable judge is entering the courtroom, right? And you've seen the assembly lines where someone is being received by king and queens and how they dress themselves up and how they may take weeks of learning etiquette just for a moment of time to not gaze into the eyes of, but look and shake the hands of royalty. Joshua was showing reverence. He was not worshiping an angel. We do not worship angels. Paul, in Revelation, attempted to worship the angel. The angel told him, don't do that. Worship God. We're in this together. Yeah, he said, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this commander says, I have come. Joshua. Oh, I love Joshua. He says, well, is there a word from my Lord? Is there a word from the Lord? Does my Lord, you, the commander, have a word from the Lord, Almighty God? In the midst of all of the preparation, in the midst of the mass circumcision, in the midst of crossing over the Jordan River, they were obedient. Observing the Passover, obedient. You would think Joshua would say, we're ready to get it on. But he says, no, we need a word from the Lord. Well, let me tell you, the Lord still speaks, as we heard this morning. He speaks through his word, the Holy Bible. He speaks through the word made flesh, his son, Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and through his church, the body of Christ. But as we used to say in Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other. Can you tell me which one? The Almighty Eternal God, his son, Jesus Christ, the promised Holy Spirit, and the church, we have something to say, don't we? But unfortunately, like a child still learning to form its words, we babble sometimes. You see, the mouth is to convey the thoughts of the mind and the true desires of the heart. Because the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And then there's verbal and nonverbal communication. You could say, would you like a glass of water? Yes, thank you. Or verbal, nonverbal. You got it. But all speak clearly, save the church. Because she has not consistently spoke the words of her papa, her Abba, her daddy. When a child learns how to speak, the child observes by imitation the movement of the mouth, the expression of the face, and the hearing of the word. And soon that child says that which it hears. And it will basically say that which it hears. If it says something other than that which she or he hears and it's incomprehensible, we call it babble. I loved it when my children said, and one of my sons, he always ended his sentences. He spoke sentences, but he always had a period at the end of the sentence. Dirtle. And so I said, what? Dirtle. He's like, what's a dirtle? But sometimes, and I'll come to a close, sometimes the church speaks a confusing language. See, she is to speak the words of Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. See, when the church speaks the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as spoken to her by the Holy Spirit, that spirit of truth which the world cannot receive because it neither knows the Father, she will speak loud and clear. She will speak boldly and concisely. She will speak to any and all earthly authorities and institutions seeking power while hiding behind her skirts. She will speak boldly to those wishing to use her as a vehicle to arrive at their earthly destinations. When asked, church, are you for us or our enemies? Are you Democrat or Republican, church? Are you for capitalism or socialism, church? Are you for fascism or communism, church? She will speak truth to power. She will say neither. You have a question for me? I have an answer for you, says the church. And what does the church say? My daddy said. Remember when we were kids, sometimes when someone said something, oh, well, my daddy said, or my mommy said, we should say what our daddy says. Folk lobbying and pandering at our doors, wanting to have evangelical nods for their ends. You want something? Come to the church. Fall down and worship God. And I pray that you find your way. And if your ideology should somewhere along the way lined up with God's ideology, good for you. Because there's some things that don't over there, and there's some things that don't over there. But I tell you what, neither. We are God's army. And as a matter of fact, we used to sing, we are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, although we've got to die. We've got to hold up the bloodstained banner. We've got to hold it up until we die. But that's all right, because I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. And yet the life I live is not mine. It's Christ who lives in me, because he loved me. We need to make sure that we say what our daddy said. We say what our Abba daddy says. Then they will know that we mean business. Funny, the word, it was simple. He said, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Now, biblically speaking, we've seen this before, haven't we? When Moses approached the burning bush, the Lord spoke to him and said, take off your shoes, for the ground that you now stand is holy ground. And I'm sure Moses took off his shoes. And guess what? Joshua took off his shoes. But in taking off one's shoes, it was an act of humility. An act of obeyance. You would have thought that the word of God would have been, okay, this is how we're going to do Jericho. Take all the men, sword them up, go at midnight, kill them all. I'll see you tomorrow. But no, it was a simple act of humility. Take off your shoes. Isn't it wonderful to know that as believers and lovers of God and believers in Jesus Christ, that he's not asking us to do extraordinary things? God's commands are the simplest of commands. A child would understand. Take off your shoes. Sometimes we may look for the big pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, thinking that this is the Lord's answer. It's going to be big. His commandment is going to be big. It's going to be life-shattering. And sometimes it's take off your shoes. Why? Because the battle is not yours, Joshua. The battle is not yours, Christian brothers and sisters. The battle is the Lord's. And we, as the body of Christ now, we're in the Lord's army. We're in his kingdom. We are subjects in his kingdom. That kingdom has an army, and that army is going to protect us. That army, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. We have realms and realms of heavenly witnesses right now to what we're doing in human history. We have nothing to worry about. How comfortable it is when you get home sometimes, the first thing you just want to do is just take off your shoes. Because I'm safe. I'm at home. Yeah, you don't want to travel without your shoes. You certainly don't want to go to war without your shoes. You certainly don't want to work the farmland without your shoes. But the humility of being able to take off your shoes, I propose we should have a national humbling day. And if we need to start it here at Cornerstone, why not? And this is not my idea. The Lord gave it to me. But just think about this. Down there on the placard, when on the side of the road, we'll have a sign that says, "Come, take off your shoes and let the fungus be among us." But seriously, can you imagine? You come into worship and you're to take off your shoes at the door because you're going to enter into a holy moment where the Holy Spirit is present in this place. That's your act of humility. And then the act of humility for the elders is to, before you enter the door, after you take off your shoes, is to wash your feet to show that our humility is to serve you. We are to equip you as the body of Christ to go out there to do battle. So the humility for the elder is to wash your feet. Your humility is shown to enter this place to trust that I will take my shoes off and let you wash my feet. Elders, serve. And if you say, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet," then you can't enter this place. That's like Jesus said to Peter, "No, Lord, you cannot wash my feet." "Well, I don't wash your feet, I have nothing to do with you." "Oh, wash my head and hands also." "Nope, if you're clean, only need to wash your feet." But that's humility, isn't it? "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Though found in the form of God, he did not count it as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." Neither. We belong to God. This is holy ground. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And finally, just like the angel, when he appeared, the commander of the Lord's army, what did he have in his hand? A sword. Get your sword. Get your sword. Know your sword. And even if you don't pull it out your sheath or your scabbard, guess what? It's hidden in your heart. Speak it. Tell them what your daddy said.